Hello and welcome to another episode of Ministry Minded, a show that seeks to reveal God's matchless grace in an oftentimes messy ministry. This is episode 15, and I'm thrilled to have on the show today fellow TMM writer Gerald White. Gerald is the assistant pastor of Emmanuel Evangelical Free Church in the town of Farnham in the United Kingdom. Yes, today Ministry Minded is going global. Gerald's an excellent writer and speaker, and as you'll see, a Spurgeon enthusiast. It was a thrill to catch up with him and talk with him about the good news and just general advice for young ministers. Listen, enjoy, and I'll catch you on the other side. We have a very special guest from all the way across the Atlantic, my good friend and brother Gerald White. How are you doing, Gerald?
I'm good, thank you. Thank you very much for the gracious introduction.
Yes, it's good to see you. It's good to talk to you, and I hope that you are doing well.
Yeah, we're good. We've literally, as of 3 weeks ago, just moved to a new area. So we've moved from Bournemouth, right on the south coast. You can't get any further south in England, to probably about 45 minutes away from London, called Farnham. So we're just now out of boxes and finally starting to settle in. So really good, thank you. Yeah.
That's awesome. Now, I was going to talk to you about that because I was following along and trying to keep and stay in touch with you and this big move. And so just, yeah, talk about that and talk about sort of the process of, you know, sort of feeling God's call to ministry to God actually leading you into this position in Farnham.
Yeah. Well, I think like calling, I mean, Spurgeon said it well, you know, with calling, it's something that is clear, you know, it's, if you can see yourself being a postman or a policeman or doing something else, then you're not called to church ministry. And I would agree with that, really. I think for us, the calling to church ministry was so clear, the excitement for it, the deep honor and the weight of that just would not, it just didn't remove itself from us. So we pursued ministry. I started off at, I'll try and give a whistle-stop tour of my ministry life, but we went to a church, I won't say where it is, but we went to a church for my first ministry choice, and it was carnage, really. It was a great opportunity. We grew a lot in it, and God was gracious, but it was quite damaging for us. So from there, we took a year out, just resting and receiving. And then we had this opportunity to go over to New York and do some church planting training with City to City, Tim Keller's City to City, and also learn from a church, a friend of mine who's a pastor in a church in Harlem called Renaissance Church, Harlem. But due to certain reasons, we wanted a year's break anyway, and finances for that kind of fell through. So we then moved from that and we're looking for other opportunities to either church plant or to replant or revitalize a church. And there was lots of options. We got offered two pastoral options, pastoring a church, one in London and then one also in Portsmouth. And then there was this assistant pastor role in Farnham. And I thought, no, it's not going to be this one in Farnham, you know. It's totally different. It's not really a multi-ethnic, multi-kind of cultural area that we were desiring. I thought, no, it's not this. I went to preach for a view there, and we came away straight away convicted that this is the place where we need to serve and help revitalize this church. So that's kind of where we're at. Obviously, we were praying throughout that whole process, and that is the main thing that's so important in any calling or any leading where you should go, always be prayerful. But God led us there in making it very clear that we should go there.
That's awesome. Now, when you speak about revitalizing a church, what are you talking about?
So what you'll normally have in a church is, with regards to revitalization, you'll have a church that's been on the decline or is become stagnant. So this church, for example, over the years has had no more than 40 people. And it's probably about 140, 130 sort of years old, which in American standards is ancient, but in England standards, it's quite a new sort of church in a way. But revitalization is basically coming into a church and seeing the need for it to become healthy again, for them to abound in faith, grow in faith, grow in their love for one another and their community. And sometimes with church revitalizations, the church has just been faithful, they've been preaching the word, they've been loving one another, but it just hasn't been growing. And sometimes they need some help and ways to actually engage contextually with their community. But the aim is, you know, we want to see people saved. We don't want to see bums on seats, but we want to see people saved, and we want to see the church grow, because we believe that God's kingdom is growing. Jesus is on his throne, and that, you know, the saints are forever growing. So revitalization, that's kind of what it is. You go into a church, you want to see it grow, you want to see it revitalized, you want to see depth to it. I mean, I'm still on a journey with it, but that's kind of what I would say.
Oh, that's awesome. Now, you mentioned some of these other past sort of positions that you've held or been involved in, and describe for me, if you can, just like some of like the big takeaways. I know you said that the first one was kind of rough and some other challenges that were probably presented along the way, but what were some of the big things that you took away from each one?
I think the main experience for us, which was quite a damaging time, actually was a positive in the sense that we came away learning how to love people better. Trying to come away from that and take the positives and go, okay, well, look, this is how not to show grace and love to people within your staff team, and also when implementing change within your church, how not to do it necessarily. So from that experience, we definitely learned that. And also, I think that experience strengthened our spiritual spines. I think affliction and God chastising us or disciplining us, they're all great ways of us to grow in our faith and to be worthy of the call that God has called us to, which is to follow him and love him. So for us, that definitely strengthened us spiritually. It made us more resilient, but not hardened. You know, so we didn't harden our hearts from that experience. There's been other opportunities to preach and teach at different churches. That's what I did since 2010 until now. I was a kind of roaming preacher where I'd go to different churches, and through those experiences, I'd see different churches like Anglican churches, Baptist churches, United Reformed churches. And free churches, and in that you'd be able to see a collective of people who are the church, and seeing their different traditions and seeing their different secondary issues. So for me, that was very healthy to see the church broadly rather than just my own denominational kind of viewpoint. So that was healthy. So I think the great takeaways from all of that is that I've been able to learn to love Jesus more deeply through a varying myriad of experiences and feelings and pains, and I've been able to center myself upon the Rock of Ages.
That's awesome. Now, just touch on that if you can, just because that's a really unique perspective, just going to different churches and of different denominations, and you're able to speak to them and for them and have God speak through you. And so a lot of people make a lot about, you know, the particular denomination you belong to, which is, and rightfully so, but sort of talk about, if you can, just sort of this new perspective maybe that you've gained, because yes, you want to be aligned with a denomination, but also you know that that's a man-made distinction. So sort of talk about that if you can.
Well, I think, you know, I think it's good to Well, you know, it's where I work at the moment. We are affiliated to the FIEC, which is the Free Independent Evangelical Churches. It's a kind of body. It's an almost denomination of churches that stand for evangelical doctrine and teaching. And so there's some things that they say within their group, for example, that we can't do. So we can't associate ourselves with maybe churches that practice same-sex marriage weddings or will have female overseers, female elders or pastors. And so I think sometimes that, you know, it is important to have a denominational standpoint where you say, look, these are the values we hold to. You know, I mean, that's why we have creeds, that's why we have catechisms, you know, and confessions, so that we don't veer from truth. So it's important that we stay true to those principles. But with regards to denominations and being able to partner with denominations, it's important that they hold to those truths. So it's healthy to look at other churches. So like the Anglican Church, I don't believe in infant baptism, but you know, I can work with a church that does practice infant baptism. because that's an open-handed issue, right? It's not a closed-handed issue like the Trinity. You know, if they all of a sudden say that the Holy Spirit isn't real, then I'm not going to partner with them. but if we disagree on baptism, then you know, we can partner and we can work together because we believe in the same gospel. So I think it was healthy for me to go to different churches, see the different traditions, see the different practices, see their views as well of why they've come to the conclusion of, let's say, infant baptism, for example. So for me, yeah, it was healthy because I think when we say our way is the right way, and we must believe that our way is the right way, because that's what we are convicted about. We must also not go up to people and say, well, you know, you're wrong, so we're not going to partner with you. And I think it's being loose on the secondaries, but strong and firm on the primaries. And then we can then see people as brothers and sisters when we're open with those things, you know?
That's right. Now, sort of what you were describing at your first ministry position, which was sort of a troubling time for you and your wife, and I can really relate to that because one of the first churches that I went to when I moved to Florida, it ended up being a long journey of God leading me away from that ministry and just through some, you know, more difficult circumstances. And so, sort of speak to that if you can, just knowing that, you know, it's really hard to be called away from a ministry in the right way. And maybe if you can encourage those who maybe feel that and encourage them the right way to leave a church, because there's a right way and there's also a wrong way too.
No, I think whenever you leave a church for any reasons, whether it's the fact that they've hurt you or the fact that they have all of a sudden gone off a certain, you know, like doctrinal truth, or you know, you just don't get on with someone, I think it's always important to leave with grace. You know, if you're not loving people, even though you disagree with them, then you know, you in a sense, you know, you are sinning, because we need to love our brothers and sisters. How can we say that we love God and not our brother and sister? You know, the one who does that is a liar. You know, that's what the Bible says. And so I think whenever we leave a situation through pain and through or rejection, I mean, those were definitely the emotions that were going through my head when that happened, and maybe even yours. But I think the biggest thing that God was telling me was, you know, you need to forgive, you need to forgive, you need to forgive. And the enemy, what he often does is he says, oh, unless you know, emotionally feel like you can forgive someone, then you shouldn't forgive them. But what God says is, he says, forgive, you know, even with pain and through your rejection and hurt. Mm-hmm. So that's what we did. And also to pray for that church, that situation, or that individual, because I find it really freeing when you can actually pray for a person that has caused you pain. And God, in the healing process of your life and, you know, my life, he miraculously heals us through that. You know, he heals those wounds because we've been praying for someone and praying for their good, that the gospel would shine through their life, and that grace would so touch them that they would, you know, come back to him or apologize to him or repent to him, you know, for the way that they've acted. So yeah, I would say forgive people, pray for people, and just root yourself back into the grace that has saved a rebel and a wretch like you, you know.
Yeah.
Those would be my three things.
Yeah. But there's also a point, though, I think, and I don't want to speak for you, but I know that I felt that there is a level of forgiveness that can be exchanged between two people who felt a hurt. But there's also a point where you have to realize, and this is the brokenness and the fallout of the fall of Genesis 3, but there's also a point, I think, where there is no sort of earthly reconciliation between brothers or between members of the same congregation if there is a hurt. And I think that's the hard point in coming to realize, is that because you want to forgive and you want to try and, you know, go back to the way things were, quote unquote. But I don't know, and maybe you can speak to this, but I don't know if that's always 100% possible, just because we're sinners and we're broken people. And so even our reconciliation and our forgiveness is a broken form of the reconciliation and forgiveness that God commands of us. So how would you, and maybe this is impossible to answer, but how would you say, you know, this is the, maybe there's no real line, but this is the point in the sand, so to speak, that this is where we can't be reconciled, but I still forgive you. Do you, does that make sense?
Definitely. And you know, the really sad thing with where I was myself and the pastor, you know, we didn't reconcile. For me, you know, my wife, we wanted to reconcile with the guy, and we wanted to see peace as you know, brothers and sisters, and he wasn't up for that. So you know, I'm still waiting for that point where, you know, God may challenge his heart, convict him, and call him to repentance, you know, for the actions that had happened towards us. But I don't hold out for that. You know, I'm not like, oh, I can't move on unless he's come to me and said, I'm sorry for the way I treated you, or I'm sorry, you know, for what I said or what I did. So I think, you know, if he loves Jesus, if he's saved, the reconciliation comes in glory, you know, where we're there in glory, and we're, that's the final place of reconciliation.
That's right. Where,
you know, we're going to be there with the King in his beauty, you know, majesty, and be able to worship him forever. And, you know, I would then be able to stand alongside that brother, and what happened on the earth, you know, with the way that he had treated me at that time won't even matter. But yeah, there's got to be a time when you said, right, you've done all that you can do to have reconciliation, and this person doesn't want anything to do with it. So you have to move on. Otherwise, you can't move on in your life, you know. But just pray for them, you know.
That's so true. And it's especially tough too, maybe in your situation and in mine, I know it was, just because you're a young guy and you're in ministry and you don't want to come across as just this, you know, naive, young, brash person who's just trying to, you know, go against the institution, as it were. But you also don't want to compromise your convictions. And I know that's what led me to stepping away, is I didn't want to compromise because this is what I felt was right, and it wasn't something that I was willing to do. And so that's the hard part, and maybe you can even give me wisdom on that. But just knowing that, you know, you don't want to seem, you know, aggressive in your sort of your approach to that sort of aspect, but you also want to not compromise either.
Yeah, and you said it. I mean, you know, conviction is key. I mean, if you're not convicted, if you don't have convictions, then you're kind of like a guy on a balancing beam, and you don't really have any sure foundation, you know, what you believe. And if we are in the Word, and we are coming on our knees to the Master, and we are praying, and we're imploring for His wisdom and discernment, and we're poring over Scripture, like He will through the Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit will direct our paths. And I think, yeah, convictions is really key. Like you said, you had a conviction to leave because you didn't think that that was right, mm-hmm. for whatever reason. And that was the same for me. You know, that time led me into a depression. And, you know, that time, the way that my wife was treated as well, I was convicted of, yeah, we need to leave. This isn't good for my family. This isn't good for our spiritual health and our guidance. So our conviction, because we're walking close with the Lord, tells us we need to leave.
Hmm.
I think that's really key, conviction.
Yeah, it is. Now, and you were talking about it earlier when you were talking about how God led you to Emmanuel Church, and I just think it's an interesting thing to look back on, just because, you know, like 10 years ago, who knows what you were doing, but obviously you didn't think you would be pastoring or assistant pastoring a church in Farnham, probably. So just, you know, how is where you are now sort of different than where you thought you would be?
Well, 10 years ago, I was 19 and I wanted to, I wanted to be a fireman at that point. So I was pursuing all the doors. I was trying to see if I could get into the retained fire service. And, that idea totally changed. So calling came into my life. You know, when, like I said, when God calls you, it changes all your aspirations. At that point in my life, I was a people pleaser. I was scared to get up and read a Bible verse at church. My knees would quake. I just had my life set out. I wanted to be a fireman, earn some money, and be involved in the youth work as in some sort of capacity. And that was it. So it's changed radically since then.
Yeah, for sure. Well, and I can speak to that too, just because, you know, I used to just absolutely abhor getting up in front of people and trying to talk to them, no matter what I was trying to do. And I just remember this like rush of just like embarrassment, but also nerves and everything. I would just clam up. And not to say that I've totally, you know, accomplished that now, but it's incredible to really feel the call of God, because now I can get up and I can speak eternal divine truths without the same sort of hesitation. And I think that is one of the most clear examples to me of God's call, is that I'm not as scared as I was. And it's not just a feeling, but that when I look back of where I used to be and how nervous I was, and now I am strong. And as Paul says in 2 Timothy, being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that's what I'm striving to do. And that's the amazing thing about God's call.
Yeah, for real, man.
Now, I probably know the answer to this, but who would you say has impacted you the most in your ministry from a personal standpoint?
Oh, man. Well, I'll be cheeky, and since, you know, I'm your guest and you're the host, you know, I'll be cheeky and push my luck. I'm going to go for two. I mean, the first one would be Spurgeon, and then the second one would be George Whitfield. And Spurgeon, his great example was George Whitfield, who was originally called the Prince of Preachers. Whitfield was, but we've coined that phrase to be on Spurgeon now. But those guys have just so impacted my ministry and, you know, my walk with God as well. You look at their autobiography, well, Spurgeon's autobiography and the biographies about him and Whitfield's journals. It just invokes this fire within you. You know, if ever you're feeling like you need some sort of pep talk or a encouragement, or you're coming to the word and you're feeling dry, just read a few lines of Whitfield's journals and you'll be like, wow, man, like, and you, the hunger and the, you know, the enthusiasm and the zeal just totally comes back from being dry. So yeah, Whitfield and Spurgeon would be my two guys. I like those. They're brothers.
Now, yeah, they are. Now, what would you say is probably like the biggest thing? I know you read a lot of Spurgeon, and I do as well. And what would you say is one of the biggest things you've sort of extrapolated from his writings and sort of used in your own ministry?
I think just his love for prayer. You know, he said that prayer boiler room of the church, you know, that, you know, from that I see it as, you know, if we're not praying, then our works are like filthy rags. And I know that's kind of like taking the filthy rags thing a bit out of context, but unless we're depending upon God each day for what he's going to do within our ministry, what he's going to do within our marriage, what he's going to do within our kids and their lives, if we're not praying for them, then all our works to build a church, to, you know, build up the family spiritually, to build our own spiritual life, it's all in vain. And it's kind of like empty gas. So for me, Spurgeon, yeah, I mean, he was just such a great influence on my life with regards to prayer.
Mm. Yeah, I keep reading these stories and these illustrations, these anecdotes of Spurgeon in prayer, and I walk away extremely convicted, just because I know that I'm not even in a tenth of the amount of this guy's dedicated and disciplined prayer life. And not saying that's the secret formula, but it's amazing to see the absolute dependence he had on prayer, on Jesus Christ, and on the gospel. It's amazing to me. And then let me ask you this, because, you know, you think about these guys like Spurgeon and Whitfield, and we could go on and on down the list, and there's this rich history of theology and preachers and preaching in the United Kingdom, I think. And how would you say that affects, you know, modern ministry? And does that present, you know, maybe different challenges? Because, you know, if people have been hearing the same thing for hundreds of years or so, it can be kind of become sort of just a part of the culture, so to speak, without even them realizing that they need to hear something new, which the gospel is ever new. So does that have any sort of effect on the way you minister?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, you know, when you read these guys, you realize that they were having the same sort of issues that we're having today. Mm. There's going to always be people that hate the gospel, hate it. I mean, I hated the gospel before God saved me. We're all rebels and in rebellion against God. So, you know, I mean, I was reading the other day about Whitfield when he went to, I think it was Brighton or Bristol. He went to Brighton or Bristol, and as he was walking out, he felt compelled to go back and talk to these sort of wrestlers on their stage. So he went on their stage and he shared the gospel with them. And some of them were receptive and others like clubbed him with like a little rod. Mm. And, you know, in Spurgeon's time, you know, the media were awful at first. They were absolutely awful. When that great disaster happened at Surrey Garden Music Hall, and I think it was 7 people died. I think it was 7. And, you know, the media called him like Satan because he continued preaching. So they had the same sort of issues. They had the same war with the gospel that we do today. Yet what was key in their time and should be key in our time, which sadly some churches have gone away from, is the preaching of the word. Mm-hmm. A lot of churches will look to go, right, well, bums on seats, that's the sign of a healthy church. Money, maybe a young, hip pastor or assistant pastor, that's going to fix the problems. No, what is God asking for us as young ministers or as young people is to preach the word faithful, just be faithful to his word, to commune with him in prayer and let that joy for the grace that we've received overflow into the church and to the world, you know. And so yeah, I don't know if that answers your question, but
no, it does. Just because in a very dissimilar way, just because, you know, I grew up in the quote unquote Bible Belt of America, as they, you know, colloquial call it. But it just presents this new sort of way you have to approach, you know, sharing the gospel, because the gospel is almost like a slang thing that people know about. And it's not something that they have to be like shocked by. Everyone knows who Jesus is, and everyone knows who, or maybe a little bit about what he did. And they say that they believe it, and they go to church, you know, on Easter and Christmas. But that's the hard part about ministry sometimes, is you have to get people to realize how desperate they are. And no one really wants to do that. No one really wants to admit their own spiritual bankruptcy, but that's what you're called to do as your first call as a preacher, is to say, you know, me, even though I'm speaking here, and you, we're all spiritually bankrupt, but praise Jesus, he gives us his grace. So that's just kind of what I've learned, you know, just being around people who say that they know the gospel or they're familiar with it. And then you have to get them to realize that it's a lot more radical than what they think.
We live in a, you know, it's very similar in America. You know, we live in a very gray area time. Like, everything's very gray. You know, to use this example, if you want to be a man, then you can be a man. If you want to be a woman, then you can be a woman. Whereas what we're saying is, no, this is what is true. Mm-hmm. You know, the gospel is true. You are a sinner in need of grace, in need of saving. And, you know, the key thing is, spiritually, they're dead. They're just a floating corpse, and only Jesus can come in and pull them out onto the beach and give them life.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think, yeah, like, our role is to be very clear with what the gospel is. You know, be loving. Don't just go up to anyone in the street and saying, you're going to hell, you're a sinner. But like, through community, through loving people, through building relationships, and through the opportunities that God gives us, you know, saying, yeah, you know, you are a sinner and you're separated from God, and that leads to hell. And then you, the grace, because you can't have the gospel without law and grace, you know.
That's right.
So yeah.
So in light of that, then let's just bring it down to sort of a practical level, because I'm, you know, a nominal studier of preaching, and I love, you know, listening to pastors and studying the sort of art of preaching. And I would say, or let me ask you, just how would you sort of describe or characterize your sort of preaching style? And there's so many different styles of preaching out there, but where do you think you fit in?
Well, again, I always try to model, you know, I'm my own style. So I am Gerald White. I'm not Spurgeon. I'm not Whitfield. I'm not Jonathan Edwards. I'm not Bunyan. I'm not Brad. You know, I am Gerald. That's who I am in God's providence and his sovereignty. That's who he has called me to be. Mm-hmm. But I model I look up to the styles of people like Spurgeon and Whitfield and Edwards. I mean, Edwards was very different. But, I think over the years, I've tried to look at who are the best preachers that preach faithfully, and I've sought to just grow my own style in light of their influence.
Yeah, it's sort of that old saying that you stand on the shoulders of giants, so to speak. And I think that's kind of like what I like to do. But I also like to, it's been a challenge for me, if I'll just share this, is that, you know, when I was early in ministry, you know, I would just come across, you know, this great quote or something like that, and I would always want to be sharing these quotes from other guys. But what I've been really striving to do is not share what a man has said, but to share, really just focus on the word, and then this is what God says. Because I think a lot of times I can get into like sharing this amazing quote when that's sort of missing the point, and it's sort of maybe even a little bit of a distraction when you're trying to, you know, throw in another Jonathan Edwards quote or throw in another John Owen quote. And then you have to explain John Owen because John Owen was pretty confusing. So you have to do all these things. And so anyways, that's just kind of what I've been learning, you know, is to let the word speak for itself and don't try and try and bring in all these extra things. But anyways, I would say, in light of your own sort of preaching style and developing that, what does your typical sermon preparation look like? There's many different methods and everyone has their own sort of groove or routine they get into. So what's Gerald's?
Yeah. So, I mean, I have a consistent way of doing it, but it can vary depending on, you know, the pace of life, you know. Like the other day, James, my second son, who's one, he fell down a bit of the stairs and cut his lip and there was just blood everywhere. he's okay though, but there was just blood everywhere. And so I was preparing my sermon in that moment. And so my routine got disrupted through that. So, you know, sometimes the routine can be disrupted through different paces of life. But how I'd like to do it and how I normally do it is, you know, I just pray because I'll have the word in front of me and I can't do anything. I can't do anything in my own strength, nor would I want to, because the call to preach is such a high calling, to preach the very voice of God through his scriptures is just such an honor. So I just pray to God, you know, that he would strengthen me, that he would help me to discern what the truth of this passage is, that I wouldn't go off on any tangent or go off on anything that's not true to his word. And then I'd often photocopy or print off the passage. And I just read it and read it and read it and underline things that are jumping out to be the main things and highlight things and write notes and kind of like look at points and kind of get a brief structure for how I would want the sermon to be through just reading it and grappling with it and praying over it and struggling with it. And then after I've done all of that, I go to people that are maybe more educated than me or maybe more learned than me, and I look at what they say in commentaries or in sermons and see if I'm on the same sort of wavelength and see if I'm kind of in the right ballpark. And then I will write up my sermon, and then I will send that sermon to seasoned pastors or friends who are preaching regularly and get their feedback on whether I'm on the right tracks. And then I preach it. I pray obviously before the day, but you know, I preach it. Yeah.
That's cool. I like hearing people's different methods and stuff like that. There was always something different. And I think that's what makes it good, because each person can approach the word and usually they can end up saying the same thing, but they just get there in a different way. Now, besides Spurgeon, what books have really impacted you the most in the last couple of years?
Well, you know, this year, Whitfield's journals that I've been plowing through have just been tremendous, tremendous influence. You know, that guy, the amount of sermons that he would preach each week, you know, the amount of time that he would be praying, you know, the brotherly love that he had for people under his care. You know, he would see them literally as like sons and daughters and mothers and fathers, you know, brothers and sisters. And, that for me, like, you know, his zeal for God, for the ministry and for, you know, the saving of souls, the furthering of God's kingdom, just for me was such a big impact. So that would probably be one of the main ones, really, in the last sort of year, 2 years. And then I would probably say lectures to my students as well by Spurgeon. You know, I said I like Spurgeon. Well, his lectures to my students was a big influence because he was giving very practical wisdom to people wanting to go into ministry. I learned a lot from that. And there's others, you know, out there. But probably those two books would be the main ones. And just generally reading Puritan stuff, I think it's given me a great depth for pursuing holiness and obedience and prayerfulness as well, and preaching truth.
Any of our listeners out there, I would say definitely read lectures to my students, especially if you are a person who is pursuing ministry in any sort of capacity. Definitely is a must read. But as I began saying, the Majesty's Men is really just, you know, as you know, it's a brotherhood, it's a collective of young guys that just love Jesus, and they want to share that love of Jesus with other young guys. And so if you, Gerald, were given an audience of just young men and you were only allowed to say one thing to them, what would that one thing be?
You know, I don't just say one thing. I always have a sermon for each question you ask.
Yeah, okay. That's okay.
You know, I would say to young men, I would just say, you know, pray, just be constantly, not constantly, because you can't be constantly, like, you know, in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about being constant in prayer. But always have prayer on the mind, you know, always have prayer on the mind. Being in communion with your Father in heaven, and getting into the Word. You know, I think it's Psalms 119 verse 11 that says, "I've stored up your Word within my heart, so that I may not sin against you." And if we are to be good ministers of the gospel, and good ministers and leaders of our homes, then we've got to know what the Word is saying. Mm-hmm. So, I would say that. And on a side note, two books I would recommend to young guys would be J.C. Ryle's book on Thoughts for Young Men, and also Thomas Brooks and his Apples of Gold. I would probably say those two books for young men would be great reads.
Mm. And I like that emphasis that you put on prayer, but also on getting in the Word, because for some reason, sometimes I think there's a sort of wanting to get away from God's Word sometimes, and I don't understand where that comes from, but for young men especially, as you said, it's important to get in the Word, and we mean that in all sort of literalness as we can, is just let it saturate as you do, reading throughout the week, and let it just marinate, so then you just, you know the Word by the time whenever you're called to minister, or whatever you're called or pursuit is, you are marinated in that Word. That's a really good emphasis, Gerald. Well, I just want to say thank you for coming on. Thank you for making the time. And I'm about to start my day. You're about to, I guess, finish lunch or whatever you're doing over there. So you, or have your afternoon tea. I don't know what it is.
Have your afternoon tea. No, I don't do that.
I know, that was very stereotyped. I'm sorry. Just thanks again for coming on. It's always a joy to talk to you. I always feel much more enlightened when I do. So thanks again for your ministry and your encouragement. And I'll keep following you and Morna and your boys as you get into this new church and this new ministry.
Bless you, man.
All right. Thanks, Gerald. And again, thanks to Gerald for coming on the show. Be sure to catch up with him on Twitter and his blog, which you can find at themajestiesmen.com/thegospelplant, all of which are linked in the show notes. And thank you for listening. As you know, this is a show presented and produced by the Majesty's Men, a ministry which is entirely listener-supported. All the media you're consuming on the blog and through shows like this is done by guys who just love Jesus. And if you'd like to help us with that mission, be sure to visit themajesty'smen.com. Be sure and hit that subscribe button in iTunes. And if you're feeling really gracious, consider leaving us a review. Those ratings and reviews go a very long way in determining the success of this show. Thanks again for listening, commenting, and subscribing. I'll see you on the next episode. Blessings.